All to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 35. In John, chapter 1, stand with me if you will. And I just want to say, growing up, I would see athletes. They would promote different products and different services, and these, they're called endorsements. Endorsements. An endorsement is when a person accepts terms to promote a product or a service. So I have this example. LeBron James, the best basketball player of all time. Best, I don't care whatever the naysayers say. I don't care. No, this is opinion. But he would promote Nike. He signed with Nike, signed an endorsement deal, had his own shoes. I believe he signed with Sprite, too. And then you have Shaquille O'Neal, who is another basketball player, signed with, you know, different places, Gold Bond. And then I remember seeing the commercials on TV with General Car Insurance. Go to the General and save some time, you know that. And he signed with them, but I never bought any of LeBron James' shoes. I was, you know, I didn't want to spend a fortune, an arm and a leg, so I just settled for a different pair. And so I want to tell you this, that did you know when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you accepted an endorsement contract? You accepted an endorsement contract. If you're saved, then you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and you can't evict him. You can't get him out of you. He's forever living in you, and you'll stay there until you die. You're supposed to be promoting his cause and telling others how they can be forgiven of their sins as well. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, we have our great commission. Our endorsement contract. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we accepted his terms and what he said. To live holy, to live godly, to share the gospel. So those are all different parts of our endorsement contract. And so as you can see, you could probably deduce the title of the sermon. It's Your Endorsement Contract. And so if you go ahead and bow with me and we'll pray. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us come here today. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And thank you for just giving us the wherewithal to be able to work and to talk and to walk and run, God. And you've been so good to us. I pray that we would forever give you glory for the great things you've done in our lives and how you've changed our lives. God, that we wouldn't settle there at just being thankful for what you did, but that we would show our thanks and show our gratitude by telling others about you and by living holy lives for you, God. And today also I pray for all the men who are going to man camp tomorrow, and Pastor, as he's most likely already there, God, and I pray that you would speak to the hearts. Lord, help us to come back and be bulwarks for you, God, and to be witnesses for you in our community, God, because the community needs it, the nation needs it, God. And we're thankful again. We ask these things in your name, Jesus Christ, amen. So continue, stay standing. We'll begin in verse number 35 in John chapter 1. The Bible says, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by an interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under a fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. You may be seated. Has anyone ever asked what product, or asked you what product is the best? It could be a car, a board game, makeup for the ladies, hopefully not the guys, a laptop, phone, whatever it is. Somebody has asked you your opinion on what the best product or best service is. When people ask me what the best food is, I have a pre-calculated, predetermined, an answer that will never change, and it's lasagna. Lasagna is the best food out there. I'm sorry to break it to you. It's lasagna. Again, more naysayers. They should be driven out. No. But lasagna is the best food. Hands down, without a doubt, I tell them lasagna. Why would I tell them this? Because I believe it's the best food. You know, it's. I endorse lasagna. I endorse it. It's great. It's wonderful. It's lovely. Some people might say, well, you have a lot in common with Garfield the cat. You love lasagna and you're fat, and hey, that's not nice. Don't say that. I know you were thinking that. Hate Mondays, but whatever it is people ask your opinion on, usually you would give an answer as to what product you think is the best, what lotion you think is the best, whatever it is, a service could be. You are endorsing something. You are promoting something. Just like LeBron James endorsed Nike and Shaq with Gold Bond and many other athletes. Everyday normal people endorse certain things or services. And so we have here in our story great examples of some people endorsing another person. And we'll see this four times throughout our text today. One person endorsing another. One person endorsing another. First, we have here John the Baptist. He's endorsing Jesus. Remember John the Baptist? Yeah, he was that weird guy who was out in the wilderness of Judea, baptizing in the River of Jordan, wearing that weird clothing, eating that weird concoction of locust and honey, you know, dipping it in there. He thought it was chips and salsa. I don't know. But as a matter of fact, there are people who believe John and who follow him. But he doesn't have these disciples just to retain them all to himself and have his own following. It's to point them to someone greater. So today in verses 35 and 36, John the Baptist endorses Jesus to the crowd. It's very emphatic, actually, if you look at verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And then verse 36, very emphatic what John says about Jesus. This is John the Baptist, not the writer of the gospel. The writer of the gospel is the son of Zebedee, John. But John the Baptist says in verse 36, and looking upon Jesus, Jesus was just walking up. He could probably see him in the distance or something. And the two disciples here, I forgot to mention in verse 35, are Andrew and John. We deduce that because John is giving the account. So he was there. And then Andrew later on in the passage is mentioned as one of those who followed John. So Andrew and John, who is the writer of the gospel, are the disciples in verse 35. And then off in the distance comes Jesus. And John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he says something about him. He cried out, Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. He says, This is the Messiah. This is the one. This is the one. And so you know what happens? These two men just decide to follow Jesus. You know, John didn't gain disciples for the purpose of keeping them. I already said that. He pointed people to the Messiah. Andrew and John both left John the Baptist and followed Jesus. And Andrew learned a valuable lesson, or learned valuable lessons from John the Baptist. Not keeping people to themselves, going out, endorsing others, namely Jesus. So we have here in verses 37 through 42, Andrew endorses Jesus to his brother. John did such a great job of pointing people to Jesus that when Jesus came, John's disciples left him. That's how it should be. If you have friends, if you have family, if you have coworkers, if you have a multitude coming to you, don't get them together to you just so you can keep them as your own little posse. Point them to someone better. Point them to Jesus. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Endorse Jesus. So some people would call that being unsuccessful by the world's standards, but that's okay. In God's eyes, John the Baptist was very successful by what he did and by obeying God. So we have here the two disciples, Andrew and John. They followed the Lamb of God instead, and they follow him. And John the Baptist, he practiced what he said in John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. These two disciples, from what the text tells us, these two disciples of John, they didn't say a word to Jesus. They just started following him. Imagine that happening to you. You're at the grocery store and you're walking down the aisle pushing your frozen pizza and your ice cream. I don't know, I might be talking about myself. But anyway, pushing your cart and then some people just start following you and you're going up and down the aisles and then you notice them. You try to lose them, take some hard turns, go down this aisle, do a little circle or something, but they're still following you. It's almost like if, for kids, like if you have a friend over and your little sibling just starts following you and your friend around because they just want to be with you and they just want to do what you're doing. But Jesus, he asked Andrew and John this question in a paraphrased way. He said, "Can I help you?" Pretty much. He turns around and confronts them to clear the air. He says, "Hey, can I help you?" Or he said in verse 38, "What seek ye?" He didn't say it in a rude way. He just stopped and confronted them to clear the air, to see why they're following him. What's your reason? You guys going to mug me? Hopefully not. But the two men, they called Jesus rabbi in the next verse. Now, rabbi is a Hebrew word. John, he gives the translated word for rabbi, meaning master. And now this book, it was intended for more than just Jews. That's why he gave the translation of the word. Not just because it's meant for Jews, but it's because it's meant for everybody. It is the evangelistic gospel meant for Jews and Gentiles alike. So they were showing Jesus respect by calling him rabbi, by calling him master. They wanted to know where Jesus was staying so they could talk with him. So Jesus told the men to follow him, and they did. They followed him. And so we don't know if John, also in verse 39, I want to point this out. John says in verse 39, "He saith unto them, Come and see. So they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." Now, we don't know if John was using the Jewish way of telling time or the Roman way of telling time. If he was telling time the Jewish way, then it would be about 4 p.m. And if he was telling time the Roman way, then it would be about 10 p.m. But the fact is, you know, the time doesn't matter. They got to stay there with Jesus, and they got to stay there and talk with him, and to pick his brain, and to talk with him about what different issues. They got to have a personal interaction with Jesus Christ. And so Andrew, he was so impressed with his time being with Jesus. He was so impressed that he went to find his own brother. You know him as Peter. His real name is Simon. Simon Peter. And Andrew tells him that they found the Messiah. They found him. There it is again in one of those next verses. John gave a Hebrew word for Messiah, then the Greek word is Christ, both meaning anointed for a specific task or purpose. And Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, and Jesus called him by a name and decided a better name for him would be Cephas. It's almost like you meet a new person, and you say, "Hey, my name's James. Hi, nice to meet you. I'm so-and-so." Hey, and then that person says, "Hey, you look more of a turtle. I'm going to call you Ninja Turtle." And I'm like, "What? Don't call me that. That's what Jesus did. He looked at Peter, he looked at Simon, and he says, "Hey, I'm going to call you Peter." So, okay, I mean, whatever you want, whatever floats your boat, just don't call me late for dinner. There you go. Poor joke right there. No laughs. I'll have to retry some other time. But after Jesus gives Simon a new name, John begins a new account just a few days later. He transitions, and in verse 43, he begins and says, "The day following, Jesus will go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me." Verses 43 through 46, Philip endorses Jesus to his friend. Philip endorses Jesus to his friend. Jesus went into Galilee, found Philip, and told him to follow me. Just as the verse said, Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city as Andrew and Peter. That fishing town, they probably knew each other. He was from that city. Now Philip, he went and found his friend named Nathanael, and told him they found the one who the Old Testament is all about. He was telling them they found the Messiah. This is the one. This is, remember Moses way back when? Remember this passage and that one, the other? Remember the prophets? This is that man who they are writing about. You got to come see him. You got to come see him. You got to at least just come and talk with him. Nathanael didn't believe Philip at all. And Nathanael, he knew that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But he didn't know Jesus that well, like we know him, you know, because the Bible tells us he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was from Nazareth. He knew that. He knew that. Remember where Jesus was born? He was born in Bethlehem. In their time, they would identify people where they are from. So they knew Jesus as being from Nazareth. All right. So they called him. That's why they call him Jesus of Nazareth. And then they would also identify people by their father, the son of Joseph, Jesus, the son of Joseph. And so Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but grew up in Nazareth. Therefore, they called him Jesus of Nazareth. And so Philip told Nathanael that he'll have to come and see for himself. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? No, I don't believe you. And so Philip just says, come and see. Just a simple invitation, come and see. Just come check it out for yourself. And that's how simple it is, inviting your friends, your family, your coworkers, random people you meet on visitation. They may be weary about it and they may not care about it, but you could just say, hey, just come and check it out for yourself. See what it's all about. It doesn't matter what the world may say about it. Oh, they hate people. They're just following this God because they hate sin and they hate all these things. And that's true, but just come and check it out for yourself. Just look, come and see. A simple invitation. So Nathanael didn't believe. He didn't believe. But if you read the next verses like we did, he quickly became a believer. He quickly believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Verses 46 through 51, Nathanael endorses Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus saw Nathanael approaching him from a distance and greeted him with this: "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Well, that's weird. He just met the guy, didn't he? First, Jesus is calling people by different names. And then now he's making statements about people he never even knew. It's almost like he knew him. Yeah, you're right. It's almost like he's omniscient or something. It's almost like he knows your heart right now. And so Nathanael was like, "You don't even know me. How can you say that about me? You don't know who I am." Jesus told him this: "Before Philip even called you, while you were under that fig tree over there, I saw you." Jesus is omniscient. He sees everything and knows everything. He knows the heart of a man and woman. He knows the heart of people. He knows the thoughts. He knows everything about you. Even things that you may not know well about yourself, he knows. When Nathanael heard Jesus say those words, he almost like broke down. And then he just started proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. He was like, he called Jesus Rabbi, and then he used the term the Son of God, and then he used the term the King of Israel. Third time's a charm, right? No. But he said it three times. This is the Son of God. This is him, the King of Israel. Rabbi. He said it very emphatically. Nathanael showed Jesus his faith by calling him those three things. Because Nathanael heard Jesus say he saw him under a fig tree, Nathanael believed him. How could he see me? How could he know? Well, the same way that he knows what's in your heart, what's in your mind. Same thing, he knows what you did this morning and what you're going to do tonight. And so in verse 51, Jesus made a reference to Jacob's ladder found in Genesis. And what it is, it's showing that Jesus bridges the gap between heaven and earth. That the only way to Jesus or to heaven is through Jesus. So people in this passage, four different people. You got John the Baptist, Andrew, Philip, and Nathanael. All of them were endorsing Jesus as the Messiah. Sorry. And we need to follow in their steps. We need to follow suit. We need to do exactly what they were doing. So before we get into this idea of endorsing Christ, I really do want to talk a little bit about what Christ has done for us. Because it really does make an impact. When you put things in perspective and when you view things objectively and not emotionally, you really start to understand why you need to follow this endorsement contract. Why you need to tell others about Christ. When you look at it, Jesus died for us on the cross for our sins. He was beaten, spit on, had his beard plucked. People pulled it. He had nails driven into his hands. Driven into his feet. And then lastly, a spear thrust in his side. He was taken down from the cross, was wrapped, and an ointment was put on him, and was laid in a tomb where this big giant rock was rolled to cover it. But Jesus, he said, if you destroy this temple 3 days later, I will rise it again. And they didn't believe what he said about that. He was speaking prophetically about his body, how he was going to rise 3 days later. And that's exactly what he did. The power of sin and death had no hold on him, though, because 3 days later he rose from the dead. He rose from the grave victorious. No more can the power of sin and death be held over God's children. So he did this for a reason. And so in 1 John 4:9 states this, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." The whole purpose of Jesus coming was to die on the cross. Just as the whole book of the Gospel of John, it works its way to this climax of the hour of Jesus coming. The whole purpose of his coming was to die on the cross. And to defeat sin and death forever. Our sin brought us death and slavery to sin. But when people call on Jesus as their Savior, they are freed from the bondage of sin. You are buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of newness of life. Our sin brought us death and slavery to sin, but when people call on Jesus as their Savior, they are freed from the bondage of sin. Just as I said in Romans 6:3-4. Paul said this, "Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We were buried in likeness of his death, raised in the newness of life. Freed from the power of sin, freed from the master of sin, to walk in a new life, made new creatures, under a new master. We don't have to obey sin anymore. We can obey God and live holy. We have that power now. Jesus died for us so that we can have a new life free from the master of sin, giving us a new master, namely Christ. When I begin to think of the change Christ did for me, all I can think of is all I can do is thank him. That's what I come down to is, Lord, thank you for changing me. Thank you for making me into this new person. Thank you for taking away my sin forever. Christ can turn blasphemers into lovers of God. He can turn hateful and angry people into people full of love and kindness. He can turn those who spew lies into those who speak the truth in love. He can change our world if we just begin endorsing him to those who are lost. It starts with the house of God. You got to get the gospel out to be able to see some change, to be able to see some fruit. Therefore, I would like to invite everybody to come on visitation at Saturday at 10 a.m. We're not packing out the vans or anything like that. We have a lot of room. We can take more vehicles if we need to. But the fact of the matter is this. We have a world who is diametrically opposed to God, who very much hates God and the things that God stands for and the character of God. Therefore, we need to go out and we need to tell people about the gospel of Christ and how it can change their life, just as it changed yours and mine. You have a testimony, share it. You have a testimony, share it. You tell others how God changed your life and how he can change yours as well. Don't be afraid, because he can do great things. So in all of our lives, we are drawing attention to someone or something. What are our lives reflecting? Who are our lives reflecting? Are we devout Christians who want to see the lost saved? Our conversation should be in line with the gospel and character of God. The words we say, the actions we do, and the thoughts we have should be godly. They should be in line with what God says. Share the gospel with those around you. Share it. I'm not saying you can never talk about anything else. I mean, obviously you have hobbies and you have things that you're interested in, cars, clothing, whatever it is. You can talk to people about that, but you should always have your mind open to the possibility and to the opportunity of being able to share the gospel with someone maybe you have never met. Maybe a family member who you know is not saved and who does not like God at all. Think of opportunities. Take advantage of them. Share the gospel with those around you. I'm not saying that you can never talk about anything else. But always look for opportunities to share the gospel with others. Spread the gospel because of what Christ did to you. The change that's in you should motivate you to share the gospel with others. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, not just Bellingham, not just Washington, although we need it, not just the United States, but all nations. Every single person who is out there needs the gospel of Christ. Some 4 million people are on their way to hell who don't even know of the name of Christ. That means they live a life where they are born, where they live their life, and then at the end of their life, they die, never once hearing the name of Christ. Never once. It's four point something billion people who do not know the wonderful message of the gospel of Christ. If Jesus made a change in your life, you should be at church every service. Be in your Bible every day and on your knees every day because of the change he made in you. And then you should be sharing the gospel every chance you can get. Sharing it every chance you can get. Because the change that was made in you, God can do that in another person's life. And I hope you get the point today. Because of the change that God has wrought in you, you should be always, always wanting to share the gospel with others. That should be your main priority and your one drive and passion in life, is to see a change in other people's lives like you saw in your own, to see God save other people's souls. These ordinary four men in our text, they endorse Jesus Christ to different people because their lives were changed by him. Did you hear me? Their lives were changed, so they went out and told other people about him because they loved him. And they wanted to be obedient. And they wanted to show others how they can be changed too. If your life has been changed by the powerful work of God, then thank God and tell others how they can have a changed life as well. You may say to yourself, well, when I tell other people about the gospel, they just don't care. They just don't care. They slam the door in my face. They yell at me. They say rude names. Well, it's really sad when people do that. It's not unheard of, and it's probably going to happen again in the future, most definitely. But that doesn't mean you should just stop sharing the gospel or you should be, you know, hurt. You should pray for that person. You should choose to pray for them, and then you should turn yourself away from that door and go on to the next one and think about that next person who needs the gospel, and pray for that next person who needs the gospel, who needs to be changed by the Holy Spirit. So God said in the Bible that His word would not return void. That means that whenever you spread the gospel, something's going to happen. God's going to work, and some fruit will come back. It's not going to be in the droves like you saw on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, where 5,000 people got saved. So if you go down to downtown Bellingham, it's not like thousands of people are going to get saved. Although God could do that, who knows? But in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Cast thy bread upon the water, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth." One application of those verses is that Christians need to spread the gospel, because the dividends that come back could be great. You don't know what God can do if you just put some bread out on the water. So what could come back? We don't know. God's word won't return void, and what you sow is what you reap. No matter what, you must spread the gospel of Christ because of what He did for you. Even if people don't want to listen, even if they slam the door in your face or become antagonistic, your response should be, "I'm going to pray for that person and move on to the next." In junior church, the kids and I are learning some new verses. I picked out these verses. It's in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. And a few of them actually know some of the verses already. I know Tori said them. She did great. Ethan said them too. He did great. I enjoyed listening to them. The last verses that we did were Matthew chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, I believe. But it was a lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and you know, just telling the kids that your treasures, or lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Got that mixed up. Just telling the kids that they should lay up treasures in heaven. But these verses here in Galatians 6, 7 through 9, it's talking about sowing and reaping. And we do hand motions too, so the kids can get into it and you know, memorize it too. If they get stumped, then you just kind of do a little motion or something like that. And so what we have here, Galatians 6, 7 through 9, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." And I did it as an elderly person, not making fun of anybody. "Shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Amen. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Amen. And I picked those verses for the kids because what you sow is most definitely what you reap. God is not wrong in this this teaching. He's telling the truth. If you sow wrong actions, that's what you're going to reap. You're going to reap a bad habit. If you sin and sin and sin and sin, what you're going to reap is the effect of those sins. But if you sow good things, you're going to reap the good things from those actions. If you sow spiritual actions, you're going to reap the positive, the spiritual effects from those actions. If you read your Bible and pray every day, then you'll grow, grow, grow. Amen. If you neglect your Bible and forget to pray, then you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. What you sow is what you reap. And so I wanted to get this point to the kids, and so I told them, if you spread the gospel, what you sow is what you reap. You don't know if God could use that gospel tract, if they could use the words from your mouth and begin to think on them and process them, and to understand that, wow, yeah, Jesus did die on the cross for my sins. I want to come check this out. I want to know more. If you share the gospel, what you sow is what you reap. You could see fruit to your account. You could see fruit to your account. And so when we accept Christ, we accepted an endorsement contract to spread the gospel. Just like LeBron James and Shaquille O'Neal accepted their endorsement contracts, If you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, then you accepted your own endorsement contract. It's a Christian one. One that spreads the gospel to a lost and dying world, and one that strives to be holy and live for God. And so John the Baptist endorsed the gospel. Andrew endorsed the gospel. Philip endorsed the gospel. And Nathaniel endorsed the gospel. These four ordinary men endorsed Jesus Christ because their lives were changed by him. They didn't just flippantly go out and just say, I guess I'll just go ahead and tell people. No, they were excited. They were thankful. They were wanting to go out and spread the gospel. So that's what they did. If you're not sharing the gospel, then why not? What's your reason? Is it because COVID? I don't know if that's a great reason. The Christians back in the day of the Roman Empire had the Emperor Nero, who killed Christians. Burned them, killed them. Hebrews said some were sawn asunder. All the disciples except for one, John, the writer of this gospel, died a martyr's death. John survived a vat of boiling oil or tar, whatever you want to call it. The fact is, Christians back then had it way worse than we have it today. Even if Biden does get elected, who knows? Yeah, he might have some higher taxes, might get some things taken away, but you know, it is what it is. God is still on the throne. God is still in charge. God can use evil people. God used Judas Iscariot, did he not? God used other people. God used Nebuchadnezzar. God can use Biden to fulfill his will if he wants. So I tell you here today, that your life has been if your life has been changed by Christ, then let's get out and let's share the gospel. Let's get out and let's be loving and be kind, and to just tell others about what God did in our lives and how they can see that in their lives too. So what are you endorsing? Who are you endorsing? Is your life merely about your hobbies, or is it about endorsing and glorifying Jesus Christ? If your life has been changed by the gospel, then choose today to endorse Jesus Christ to others and to the world. So at this time, I'll go ahead and have everybody bow your heads and close your eyes.